The Godcast with Josh Fritz, where the scripture is honored,
the lost are warned,
the saints are fortified,
false teachers are exposed,
and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Here's your host, Josh Fritz.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Godcast with Josh Fritz. This is episode 134. How is your walk with the Lord? How is your walk with the Lord? Here in this episode, I am closing out chapter 1 of Philippians. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 27 through 30, I believe. Yeah, that should be it. And this was a few weeks ago at church. My pastor was away at Voice of the Martyrs, and he was out for a Wednesday, and I took the pulpit. A few of us covered the pulpit while he was gone. Wednesday was my turn, and I've been doing a study in Philippians on Wednesday nights, filling in when my pastor's not there, and I got to the end of chapter 1 at this time, and it was a good book to go over, because the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's expressing his joy for them, but he's also trying to encourage them in growing in the Lord. So here at the end of this chapter, he gets it to the point where he's encouraging them to walk worthy of their calling. And it really echoes Ephesians chapter 4, and I touch on that in this pretty much sermon that I give, and I would like for you to listen to it. Now, if you haven't listened to me before, this is the Godcast with Josh Fritz. I used to routinely have episodes just about once a week, but over the last year, I've slowed down a bit because I've been busy in the local church. So every now and then, I'll put one up, and for your edification and enjoyment, hopefully, if you have any questions, comments, concerns, you can email me at josh@thegodcastwithjoshfritz.com. That's josh@thegodcastwithjoshfritz.com. I will give you, you can email me there and I can respond back to you, or you can follow my YouTube channel. Just search that out, The Godcast with Josh Fritz. You search that out and you'll find my videos that I post from time to time. You can comment on those. You can also support this ministry if you haven't already. I'm not looking for lots of money. I just like to have enough so I can support the ministry for any devices that I use, such as cameras or anything like that. If I'm going to be making my equipment better, that's pretty much what it covers. That's about it. I've been really busy with church work. It really has affected my podcasting routine, but you never know. I could always get back into the swing of things and crank out more episodes. This is the 134th episode of such a podcast, so feel free to support me after you've supported your local church. I'll provide the link in the description of this podcast, this audio, and you'll see the link there. You can click on those and you'll see many ways to support. I appreciate that if you do. With that said, here it is, episode 134. How is your walk with the Lord? God bless you guys.
To cover the next 2 weeks, and what I've been doing when he's been away the last couple of months, we've been going through Philippians chapter 1. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the whole entire chapter tonight. I might make a few points on the previous verses that we went over, but what I'll do, our tonight's concentration will be from verse 27 to 30, if I get that far. Probably don't think I will, but we'll see. So we'll pick it up, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask as we consider the verses tonight and the section of scripture that we would really, truly come to know and understand what the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell us here. That our minds would ascertain what it says, that we would take heed as to what it says. And Father, as we read it in its historical context, we would truly appreciate the Apostle Paul for what he did in living the life, Father, before men in such a way that, Father, we were thankful for his example and for his testimony and how he has honored you by paving the way for us to be recipients of this gospel of your holy word. Allow me to speak clearly and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just very quickly, Paul starts out the letter thanking God in all his remembrance of the Philippians. He's praying for them all the time. He's praying with joy. He's thankful because of their partnership in the gospel. He knows that he's very sure of this. It's a sure thing in his mind that the one who began a good work in them will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had a very close relationship with the Philippians. We know when he was with Silas and he was imprisoned in the Philippian jail, that was something that we talked about the first time, where he was able to lead the Philippian jailer and his household to the Lord. We also looked at the example of Lydia being by the riverside there where the church began in the beginning of that time. You can read that on your own in Acts chapter 16, where you find the beginning of that church. And we might touch on that a little later as well. But here we have the same language that's used here in Philippians. It's also used in Colossians. It's also used in Ephesians, where he's expressing his comfort. He's expressing his affection for the brothers and sisters that are at Philippi. And his at the end of this section here in verse 9, 10, and 11, his prayer is that their love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. There is room for growth here. That's what we were talking about the last, I'd say probably like a month or two ago when we went through this section here. And I know I'm going too quickly here just to get to the point tonight, verse 27. But it's interesting here is that he says in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You look at verse 10, and it actually kind of underlines what we're going to talk about tonight in verse 27. We want to be that at that point. We want to approve what is excellent. We want to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ when he comes. He wants to find us faithful. He wants to find us ready. He wants to see us as we are. And Paul speaks about his absence. We'll read about that again. We're living in this earth, not just before men and women and other people, and people that aren't believers. We're living under the eyes of God who watches us. And it's the mindset that the Lord is always behind us. He's always in front of us. He's ever before us. He's always around us. He's with us every step of the way. And we don't want to grieve his Holy Spirit. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It's interesting here that Paul starts off his letter here with thanksgiving and prayer. He knows what the Philippians are like. He knows their problems. He knows their struggles. He knows, and he's doing this, mind you, from a jail cell. This is a prison epistle. He's encouraging them from a jail cell. And the letter's being taken to them, and he's providing that encouragement to them. Then he goes into the advance of the gospel. And again, this is the biggest, I would say, section of the scripture here in this chapter, building to up to a point where no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, and certainly Paul, as he's imprisoned, he's been able to reach the imperial guard. The gospel has reached the ears of the government of Rome. And he's in a position where he's thanking God for the example that God has given to him just to be right where he is. He's available to people to share with them the gospel. And because of his imprisonment, it's encouraged other brothers to become more bold. And they speak the word without fear. And then here he makes a contrast in verse 15 of some that preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and others from goodwill. The bottom line that Paul's sharing here is the fact that no matter what the case may be, Christ is being preached and he's rejoicing about that. Christ is proclaimed. And there are people that will share the gospel, that will do the work faithfully. And some will do it out of a heart of ambition, that wanting to advance themselves and thinking to dissuade Paul or to discourage him. And certainly we know that from his letters to the Corinthians, he had detractors there as also. Detractors that are wanting to stop what he's doing, thinking that his ambitions were in any way selfish. They weren't. They were out of a sincere sharing of the gospel and wanting others to become like him. So jumping down to verse 18 and 19, Paul rejoices of this fact. He wants to. He knows that through their prayers, so the Philippians' prayers and help of the Spirit, it'll turn out for his deliverance. And certainly Paul is expecting to be freed from his time there in Rome. It's with his eager expectation and hope that he will not all be at all be ashamed, but will with full courage. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in his body. He has a purpose. Paul has a purpose to make sure that in this life, in this body that God has given to him, he's going to honor Christ. By all means, he's going to share the gospel. He's going to pour himself out. He's going to labor into the point of exhaustion to share the gospel message. And he will be his servant. And verse 21, I know we touched on this, I think, the last time or two times. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For us to live is Christ. And trying to remember back to how we broke that apart. Everything about us, everything about you and me as Christians, our life is all about Christ. It should be. We know death is just another, it's an ending of this life on earth, but it's also to be in the presence of God. To be absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. That's an assurance that we have of eternal life that's given to us. Paul knows that if he dies, there's immediate gain. He's right in the presence of the Lord. His desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. But he feels like there's more work to do. What shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. Very hard-pressed. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul has work to do. Paul has a time to encourage the Philippians. And there's more work for him. That's what he calls his fruitful labor. And when we mentioned fruitful labor, it's fruitful labor is leading people to Christ, being active in sharing the gospel, witnessing, testifying to about what Christ has done for us. And Paul is convinced of this, that he's going to remain with the Philippians and continue. Why? For their progress and joy in the faith. He wants them to grow. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. He wants to see the Philippians again. And that's where we're up to now in verse 27. It reads here, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and I see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So, when I looked at this certain text here at the end of chapter 1, I thought about the previous verses, and it seems to me as Paul's closing this chapter, and not, no, there's no chapter breaks when he's writing. He just continues writing into chapter 2. We have the breakdown here. I'm thinking of the verses beforehand. It seems to me that he wants to encourage the Philippians here to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves. I think the King James Version word was conversation, your manner of life, the way you are, the way you walk. Even the word walk has to be understood. How you live your life before the Lord in a practical sense. And I feel like this is like from 27 to 30 is a small understanding of his life that he mentions in verses 1 through 26. And how to make sense of that, I'll try. But if we take each section here, we'll try to understand that. And I mentioned to you manner of life, conversation is the King James Version word. The word there, I believe, was related to conduct and citizenry, politics. You get the word, the root word of that. The way we live is crucial to the world. Our testimony is always under scrutiny. You have that modeled in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'll go there. We'll read that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And again, the theme of Philippians is joy, right? The theme of the book of Ephesians is the unity. And here in chapter 1 of Philippians, it's talking about unity, being united. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk, there's your word there, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So not only is it said there in Philippians, it's also repeated to the church at Ephesus. Paul is, it seems like it's repeated for us because we have the full canon of scripture. We're seeing it again here in Ephesians. Here in Ephesians, it's actually, he's transitioning in Ephesians to the more practical part of the Christian life. And what I mean by that is that there's more commands here from chapter 4 and onward in contrast to chapters 1 through 3, where you have our position that's in Christ, our salvation, what Christ has done for us, all that Christ has done for us, what we were. We were darkness. We were alienated from God. We were, some of us are Gentiles. We've been outside of the group, such as the Jews that were there. We were outside of and alienated from God. And what did he do? He brought us together. And you find that in chapter 3, I believe, of Ephesians. And certainly unity is the theme there. But practical Christian living here is important because the same language is brought here to the Philippians. He says, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So people are going to be watching us. People are going to be, if you want to take that application, they're going to be watching us and how we live. And Paul wants to remind the Philippians here that whether he's in front of them or whether he's going to come and see them, which he anticipates, or whether he's absent, he's going to hear about their circumstances. He's going to hear the reports about what the Philippians are doing. And what he would like to hear, and his hope and his prayer, is to hear that they're standing firm in one spirit, in one mind. They're united, contending together for the faith of the gospel, contending for the faith, sharing the truth in love, bearing up one another's burdens, having a spirit of gentleness, humility. And you get that from Ephesians 4, of what a church should be like, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity. We're called, and there you have that in Ephesians 4. We're called, and meaning God has set us apart. He's called us out of the world. The word church means called out ones, ecclesia. These are the ones that are those that believe in Christ, that have understood the gospel, have embraced the gospel, have trusted in Christ, have repented of their sins, and have been forgiven of their sins. Worthy, the word worthy. So living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. The word worthy connects to the idea of a balances or a scale. And in you get that. The word worthy, you see that there actually in verse 1 of Ephesians 4. But you also see it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Backing it up, the greeting that he has here from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So all marks of a good church. And the church at Thessalonica was a good church. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So he's boasting about the churches, their steadfastness, their faith, their endurance in the persecutions and the afflictions that they're having. Verse 5, that alone is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So the same language is there in the first, in the these last verses of Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. If you look at that, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. You know, I'm jumping ahead here, but it's the same language is here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, what's the worthy life? That's the question I would ask you. What is the worthy life of being a Christian? A Christian, in some ways, you know, you're not just going to believe, as it says in verse 29, you're going to suffer as well for his sake. You're going to have the same struggle. Now, we're not looking to get ourselves marginalized, or we're not jumping out and trying to cause problem, or we're not trying to do that. However, it does come our way. If we're going to make a stand and stand firm on something, and if it's biblical and it's contending for the faith, obviously we're going to make that stand. And yes, there is a possibility of suffering. Now, we live in this country of the United States that's very, has been very nice to us, let's say, for the most part, in the last inception of the country, which has been under 300 years. So we've been in that blessing of having a country that, I don't say for the most part, but there is the freedom to assemble. There's a freedom to do those things of which are in our laws. But as of recently, in the last few years, we've seen some changes towards that. There's been some resistance or establishing of control from the top down. And there will be times that we might have to look at Philippians 1 and thank the Lord that we have it here in front of us, because it tells us to how to conduct ourselves in that situation. I wrote down a little section here of which for myself to, and I'll share it with you, is how to live a manner worthy, how to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. A call to humility, standing firm in one spirit, contending for the faith of the gospel. It's right in the scripture. Not to be alarmed by people that oppose you. Don't be surprised if you have opponents. That's a good thing. Suffering accompanies belief in Jesus Christ. Remembering the saints who paved the way. And we have the worthy walk that began with Jesus' example. And you learn more about that in chapter 2. So the questions I would have for myself, and as I share with you, as believers, as we determine, as we behave, as we live our life, are we consistent? Can somebody come up and say to us, you're consistent in what you are? Worthy, are you living worthy of the gospel? Suitable, it means suitable, to be recognized as fitting. Does it fit? When we look at something in the world, we can identify it, that's what that is. Or you can see, one example that comes to mind is, if it talks like a duck, it is a duck. If it walks like a duck, I know I'm messing that one up, but it is what it is. As you see something there, that's what it's supposed to be. They're identified by it. What does it say in the scripture there? They'll know that as we love one another, we're identified with Christ. Does the way we conduct our lives daily fit the mold of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we imitating him? Do we imitate his life in such a way that we, have a problem with pride? How do we take care of pride? You know, these are questions that we ask ourselves. We know the answers. We constantly fight ourselves. We try to limit ourselves because at times we could be our worst enemy. How do we identify with Christ? Are we filled with knowledge? Are we filled with the knowledge of his will and understanding? Are we fully pleasing him, bearing fruit? You find that in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And we'll take it as in this example here. He wants to hear about their circumstances, right? Paul's telling the Philippians, I will hear about your circumstances, that you're standing firm. So another book that mirrors Philippians is Colossians. It says here, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, the language is very similar. So are we living up to those expectations? Not to say that we would just to do those things would qualify salvation. That's not the case. It's the evidence of what salvation has done in our hearts. That's how we would live into glorifying God. A believer, a Christian, is going to do these things. It's a part of us. Paul leaves no outs, meaning in his absence or in the presence, we live before the Lord. Paul says it without saying it. And what do I mean by that? Well, regardless of who Paul is and what he's saying here, again, I said before, we're living this life before God. Paul wants to hear about them standing firm in the faith, right? Standing firm in spirit with one mind, unified, contending for together. He wants to hear about that, whether he's there or whether he's not there. And when I say he leaves no outs, it means that we're really living our lives before God. The same person, the same Josh at home, the same Josh at work, the same Josh in the church should be the same. We shouldn't be two different people. And we want to root out all types of hypocrisy that we have in our lives. And at times it does come out. We have the flesh that we have to contend with. But we have a way of escape of dealing with that, confessing our sin, repenting, asking God for help, asking for the brothers in the church for help, holding each other accountable in such a way that we can please God. If you go to chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12, it says here the same thing. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So the Philippians are known to obey what they've heard. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasures. Good pleasure. So it says, much more in my absence. Again, we're going to God, our relationship to God is individual. It's not collective in such a way that we're all held accountable to the same instance of our growth and our knowledge. It's God holding us accountable. And no matter what, it's really the Lord who sees what we're doing in secret. He sees what we're doing at home. He sees what we're doing everywhere. And he is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And I mentioned this before, not to sound like we're a little depressed here, but Paul actually loves to hear about what is happening with his saints, or with the saints that are in Christ. He rejoices at the news about the saints and their testimony. If you go to Ephesians 1:15, we'll read these cross references pretty quickly. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. That's the church at Ephesus. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So, again, Paul and Timothy heard of the church at Colossae and their faith. Philemon's only one chapter. Verse 5, he talks about Philemon's love and faith. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. It's good to hear good things about what happens and what the Lord has done for his saints across the world, and at this time, the very known world. 3 John, verse 4. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And here's Paul's response here, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Again, these are scriptures to look at and to see. Paul actually enjoys to hear about what's going on. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. In the negative sense, you don't want Paul to hear about you being a busybody. So 2 Thessalonians 3 talks about that. And even to the those hearing about the Corinthians and their struggles as well, about going about the Lord's table improperly, you can read that in 1 Corinthians 11. So that's the opposite, the negative sense. Standing firm. So picking it up, at the latter part of verse 27, and see, as I told you, we're still in verse 27, that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Here it's speaking about unity. Unity in the sense of having one mind. They have that the word for soul, one spirit, striving together. Here it says contending together. When I looked these words up in the Greek, it's speaking about vigorous competition, or not competition, but vigorous labor together. This is not a show, so to speak. It's not a time where it's to meant to look a certain way. This is labor. This is work. This is something that God appreciates when his saints are together, contending for the faith, standing firm in one spirit. No divisions. Unity. We have that example in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Partnership, fellowship. It harkens back to the beginning of this book. And certainly the theme of Philippians is joy. But he also wants us to know that Paul, from a prison cell, is writing all of this down. Paul, who could easily be very discouraged, is actually encouraging the believers. And when we look at this, the contrast that we have there, so he wants to have these, he's letting the Philippians know about their partnership, about their fellowship. His contrast is to those that walk as enemies of the gospel, walk as enemies of Christ. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul wants to find them united. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, no surprises. If a church that's united and is doing the things that a church should do and sharing the gospel, being the church, praying for one another, welcoming our guests, being mouthpieces for God, speaking up for him, living a life that's worthy, in all gentleness and humility. It's the word here in verse 28 is to don't be surprised by opponents that come. There will be people that either envy that or they loathe that type of living. It's a sign of destruction for them. God will deal with them. It's not out for us to make that choice to bring about their judgment or anything like that. We want to win people to Christ. But it's the way we live, if it's exemplary before other people, before the confessing world out there that sees us, it's a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And that too from God. There will be deliverance. You get that here in what I just read. He's telling them in chapter 3 to imitate him, keep and watch those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And then he's told them that those that are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, they will be destroyed. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. God has the victory at all of this. And even I believe it's Peter who says, don't be surprised at what's going on around you. These things are appointed. And why? He says in verse 29, for to you has been granted. It's a privilege. It's a grace. It's been grace. It's been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Again, I said earlier, we're not looking for this, right? We're not going out there, I want to suffer for him. We need to be willing to be when this life that we have before God, there will become to a point where you have to make a decision that's going to upset many people. I had to make a decision in the past about somebody that was getting in my way of honoring God and doing what God would want me to do. And I had to make a decision, and it cost me. It will cost. And it says that in the Gospels. Count the cost. You know, it's not, we can have all the head knowledge. I can have all the head knowledge here. And I could say all the right things up here from the pulpit. But when it comes time to when the pressure is put on by the world, whether it's even the flesh or the devil, any one of those three areas, there will be a time where we will suffer for his sake. It could be momentary. It could be something that's long driven out. What are we going to do when we're put under that microscope? We ought to believe in him. That's true. But also that belief is going to be put to the test. And what Paul says here in verse 30, having the same struggle which you saw in me. He's basically saying, watch what I'm going through. You're going to see the example that I've gone through. And we know that example of him being imprisoned. So what is the purpose? What is the whole point? The whole point of these section of scripture. And I didn't do a deep dive into any of this, but what do you gather from this section of scripture? Suffering is not what we think. Usually we think we're suffering for something, but we don't realize we've done something wrong before God, where God involves discipline. He brings that into our lives. Thankful for his discipline. That's not necessarily suffering. Suffering is when we're doing what God would like us to do. We're obedient. We're living a life that's worthy. we're being the church, we're sharing the gospel, we're loving one another, helping one another, bearing with one another, and then someone comes alongside and sees what's going on and is either jealous of it, wants to see the joy that's in that, and maybe that irks them, maybe the world is after them. And what is that? What's the whole point of that? If you were to look in the times in which you read the book of Acts, where they thought they counted it worthy to be flogged. They counted it worthy to be flogged because of their message of the gospel. They counted it worthy, and they were increased in their boldness to speak because of the example of the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, having the same struggle which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul still is engaged in the same conflict. Paul's engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a battle. We have the example in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God, to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And I think we should close with that, because that'll bring this to a head tonight. At least we'll understand where Paul is at. So the conduct of a worthy life before Christ, we need to live a life that's pleasing to God. Humble, united in the church, united in not just the teaching and the doctrine, which is right, but united in the fact that we want to see our brother and sister grow in the faith, united in the fact that we don't want to see divisions come up from among us, to look at anything from the outside coming in, and what does a shepherd do? A shepherd defends the flock, protects the flock. We don't want to see false teaching come up in our ranks. These are things that we do as a part of the living a life worthy of the gospel. And God is watching us. So whether in this case Paul says in his presence or his absence, he wants to hear that we're doing all of those things, not us. He wants to hear that the Philippians are doing those things in such a way that they are, their examples are those things. He wants them to let them know that they're not surprised by their opponents, which is a sign of destruction for their opponents, but of salvation and deliverance for them. Why? Why does he say that? For to you, so it's been to you, it's a privilege, it's been granted, it's been God's grace has been given to us for Christ's sake, not only to just believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. That's a part of the life. That's the life you've to say it in today's vernacular, you've signed up for this, right? Well, God has called us to this life. There will be points in our lives where it will be, in some degree or another, whether it's extreme or not, there will be suffering. Now, today, we live in a lap of luxury, I feel. And this time, he's writing from a prison to the church at Philippi. Don't be surprised, you're going to be suffering. Peter says the same thing to the Jewish believers. Don't be surprised at what this circumstance has brought about you. Why? Having the same struggle you saw in me. They saw Paul. They saw his imprisonment. They saw him released. Now, how's Paul able to talk about that? How is Paul able to share that message in such a way? Well, if you read about the armor of God, it gives you the understanding to fortify your life, to fortify. Paul is saying is fortifying his own life as he's been given to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A man that's imprisoned is able to write this down. Speaks volumes. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There's your word again, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I guess, in closing, the only thing I could really say is that we should be in stark contrast to the enemy. They live in blindness and darkness. We live in the light. And here, actually, in this section here, to not be alarmed by their opponents, I didn't say this earlier, it's essentially Paul saying, don't flinch. Don't flinch. Don't be alarmed. Don't be like a scared animal. Fearlessness is the absence of all earthly means of protection or victory. Our strength that we have is made perfect in weakness. Persecution is a reality. Jesus was resisted. And all pagans resist this. They resist the gospel. We're told in the gospels to fear not. The destruction of our enemies is sure. Salvation is in God's hands, whether we're delivered or not. And the closing scripture for that would be to live as Christ, to die as gain. So I hope that was clear enough. I know there's a lot left to talk about, but I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. Your word is, we can't exhaust it enough. I could talk, any of us could talk for hours about this and know that we still have all of eternity to firmly grasp all of this. From what I understand, and even reading these sections of scripture, Father, we can read them very quickly and lose the thought. May we not do that, but realize that there is a lot of encouragement here. A lot of encouragement that we can be lifted up to know that when we are, we belong to you. You are our God. You've called us to yourself. You brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We belong to you. These are all truths, but we know that we live on an earth that's cursed, and there are enemies of the cross of Christ out there. We need to love them. We need to share with them the whole counsel of your word as much as we possibly can, and of the gospel truth that sins can be forgiven, repentance that's preached, and forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that we have this truth, that our Lord rose from the dead after he had paid the price with his shed blood. We're so thankful that he rose from the dead and now he intercedes for us. He's ascended on high. He's our great high priest. These are excellent truths we found in your word, and we stand in these truths. We rejoice in these truths because you do answer our prayers. You want us to pray. You want us to do these things because you desire to hear it. And Father, I ask that in any jarbled mess that I might have been tonight, Father, I ask it might be made clear that as believers in Christ, yes, we will suffer. Yes, we're not to be surprised by anybody that opposes us, but that with true humility and gentleness, we could speak the truth in love, each one to our neighbor. Help us to help those around us. Help us to be, if we are in need of help ourselves, may we reach out to our brother, reach out to our sister, and Father, even thinking of our pastor, I pray that you might be with him tonight and keep him safe and protect him and We're so grateful for his labor of love as he's been to this place and sharing the truth, meeting with people and spending time with them and counseling them and being the shepherd that he is. I ask you might give him strength and rest, and for his wife Sheila as well. We thank you. We thank you for your word. Allow us to leave tonight in peace, knowing that you have the victory, and the victory belongs to you, and you deserve all of the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. May God bless you. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.